All right. So this morning, open up your Bibles. We're at Romans chapter 7, and I want to read, and we're going to start to verses 1 through 4 of chapter 7 as we move on. I'll have a short review, and we'll go on into this area this morning. He says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." Father God, we pray this morning for your word. Let it come alive to us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen and amen. So this morning, we move on in this section. We talked about, and boy, this isn't going to work. Oh, good. We're all the way to Roman numeral 2a. And so if you fix that back there, I would appreciate it. And yet, we're talking about, and it's on your outline here this morning, the defeat of legalism. You see, he uses an example, Paul does. Remember, he's speaking to the Romans, and he's speaking to those that are religious. The work of Christ had gone into Rome. There were the religious leaders, the Pharisees there, and all their religious ideas and so on got into Rome. Well, then you got the competition with the government, who Caesar thought he was God himself. So he had his own rules, and there were basically, do whatever you want to do. And then you have the legalists on the other side said, don't do anything except what we say. And so you had this, you know, this dichotomy of which way do I go here? You had a mixed up mind. Which way am I to find myself at peace with God? So Paul says, or do you not know? And he keeps using this word no. He says it several times in chapter 7 and chapter 8. But he says, do you not know, brethren? For I speak to those who know the law. He's writing primarily to the Jews at this point, but it covers all of us. So we look at, well, the law, okay, what is that all about? We're going to look at this morning. He says, the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. And so we go, okay, so that means it's there. It's as long as we live. And what can we do about this thing, and how does it work? Well, now we get into the point of legalism. See, legalism is a dangerous term in the sense that it is a killer. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that legalism kills. The letter of the law will kill, but the Spirit of God gives life. And so we know something's wrong when we have all this legalism thing going on. And Paul is battling over that. We need to, you know, often we think, well, there's some people who are very legalistic, but we're not. The fact is, we're all legalistic by nature. We all have our own little pet peeves and our own little rules. We judge others according to them, whether you like it or not. We tend to judge others by our standards of what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. In essence, we think our sins smell better than somebody else's. And yet, as I've said before, we have little tolerance for people who sin differently even than we do. You know, if theirs is different, then we go, oh, how could they do that? And you know, you've got your own thing going on. Legalism is highly contagious. Let me say that. Legalism is highly contagious. While it's usually less conscious and systemized in our minds than it was among the Pharisees, but nonetheless, it's still there. In fact, Jesus reserved some of his harshest remarks for the people that were legalists of that day. He said in Mark 7, 6 through 8, these people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are but rules taught by men. So you see, Paul's going to deal with something, and he got our attention, and we're going to explore that in a moment. But according to church history, Anthony, the founder of Christian monotheism, never changed his vest or washed his feet because he wanted to be so spiritual. Isn't that something? Now, there's people today who do the same thing. No, I'm only kidding. But he was outdone at the time of church history by Simon Stylites, who spent the last 36 years of his life on top of a 50-foot pillar because he decided he wouldn't be mistaken to be as the other people are. He had to be above them. And so he was truly spiritual in his sense. But yet, what was that all about? Charles Spurgeon put it like this: I have found, quote, in my own spiritual life that the more rules I lay down for myself, the more sins I commit. You know, in other words, when you just got living by the rules, the subject I want to talk to you about this morning is legalism. You know, it's kind of odd, but I've never met a Christian who admits that they're a legalist. They'll say, well, I'm a perfectionist. Same thing. So a legalist. I know Christians who admit to lying, stealing, envy, lust, but no one has ever admitted in my almost 39 years of pastoral ministry that they're a legalist. Nobody admits it. But no one wants to admit it. Yet to overcome the problem, we must all admit that we are involved in legalism in one way or another. We've added to the Word of God. And we brought in things that weren't God. So the defeat of legalism, the main message of chapter 7 with reference to the law is that Christ liberates us from the bondage to the sin exposed. In fact, in Hebrews 7:19, the Bible says, for the law made nothing complete or perfect. It did not do it. It couldn't accomplish it. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by that which we draw close to God. And we're going to see that before we're done this morning. Romans 5:20 says, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. We need God's grace. Can I hear an amen? And Romans 3:27, the gospel declares that there is hope for the sinner who's failed to keep the law, but there is no place for his boasting over his accomplishments. See, legalism is defeated. Actually, how legalism is defeated is explained right here in these verses, in verses 1 through 3. Paul, and I want you to know what I just read, and I'm going to clarify something because it can be confusing if you just take it out of its context, but you got to see the whole context, which we're going to see this morning. But yet, it is not on the subject of marriage and divorce. Please understand that. Because if you're going to talk on the subject of marriage and divorce, this is only one area that Paul's using to give to us an understanding about legalism. But taken in context, if you want to speak about marriage and divorce and remarriage, you have to add to this, because this is based on the law, you have to add to this 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in its entirety. You must also add Matthew chapter 19, where he rebuked the legalists about marriage and adultery. And so, therefore, you can't just take this isolated. It's a part of something greater. But why is Paul using it? He's using it to say the law puts you under bondage and it keeps you there. And it's not going to go away. You know, we could just say, oh, I just wish the law would go away. No, you got to overcome the law. And you got to overcome the law through grace and faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? You see, it's not about freedom. As some says, I am not under the law at all. I'm not having anything to do with the law over here. And you're extreme on that end. And then on the other end, there's those extremists who say, we got to follow this, follow this, follow this. And if you don't, you are a failure and you're not right with God. So we got to get the balance here. See, Paul is not giving us the doctrine of marriage and divorce here. He's talking about the factors of what happens in our life when legalism is there. In fact, if only the law would die. Now, some people think because of their marriage, and I've had this in marriage counseling, they say, well, if my wife dies or my husband dies, then I'm free. So I've got a plan. No, forget your plan. In other words, if there's anybody that needs to be corrected, it's us. We need to be. But yet people look at this and they go off the deep end with it. But Paul applies the principle. The Christian has died to the law with its works of righteousness by his union with Christ. In fact, Jesus said, and you need to keep this in your mind, in Matthew chapter 5, when he speaks of the principles of the law, he says, do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. He says, I didn't come to destroy it. I did not come to destroy it, but I came to fulfill it. Jesus fulfilled the law entirely. And he says, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one little tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. The law was about him. It was about what he was going to do. The law, according to the Apostle Paul, is a taskmaster. It's a school. It's an education to what? To show you how, on your own, you all, we all, fail with God. We can't do it. There's no way we can obtain righteousness by keeping the rules and regulations. And that's what's wrong with Judaism today. That's what was wrong with Judaism in the past. You see, you cannot keep all the law and think that you're righteous with God. That does not make you righteous at all. And I'll show you that in a moment. So he's using this to really put people and get their attention. And boy, he gets our attention. And you see, we need a love relationship with God, not a law relationship with God. We need to know his love for us, and thereby I can have boldness. Do I seek to obey out of law or love? If my faith was based on a law relationship to God, I would fail. But it's based on grace and love. So because of God's grace and God's love today, I want to serve him, I want to follow him, I want to please him in every way possible. Amen? But if I turn it into legalism, I'm throwing away the grace of God. And God won't have it. We've got, yes, there are things we should do and shouldn't do. There are various areas of Scripture, both in the law, that need to be applied today, but they need to be applied with grace. And so, therefore, we need the balance. So when I grew up in a church, it was the holiness concept. My standing with God was premised upon that fact. In fact, I was taught in my school class, my Sunday school class, you can't smoke, you can't drink, you can't go to shows, you can't dance and do all that stuff. So I thought my relationship with God was based on this, that I don't smoke, I don't go to shows, I don't go to dances, and I don't go with girls that do. And all that kind of stuff. But I did all that kind of stuff. So I was condemned. And I felt not right with God. Our pastor of this one church, my dad was a pastor, an assistant pastor, but he went to Lake Elsinore and started a church. And I had to go dragged out there every weekend. The only thing I liked about it actually was the potlucks afterwards, because all the people invited us over for lunch. Because between the Sunday morning service and the Sunday night service, and those women knew how to make pie. Oh my gosh, they had pies galore. I fell in love with sweets. But the rest of it, well, that was a little tough. But our pastor had a pool. It was a doughboy pool. And he lived out in Whittier, and the key pastor, and he invited us over, and he set the rules straight. He says, okay, you boys, and there was a few of us there. And they said, you cannot go swimming or wear a bathing suit in front of those girls. As a matter of fact, you've got to go over here the other side of the house when they're in the pool. And I'm going, what? I mean, I want to see them girls. You know, I want to see them in that bathing suit. Okay, I'm just being honest, okay? I was a sinner. So I wanted to see what was going on. So I'm in the house, and we're in there playing board games and stuff, and I'm looking out the window, and I'm checking out the girls. Okay, I needed help. I needed Christ. But that's what I was doing. And then so afterwards, I thought, what is this? And I kept asking, why can't we go out there and swim? So then the bell rang. No, the bell didn't ring. But the time changed, and the girls had to come in, and they were not allowed to let boys see them in bathing suits. And then the boys would go out. They were not allowed. But I know there was some girls looking out that same window I was in. No, I'm only kidding. but you know, oh, it was sick. And yet there are people who have so many rules. Do you know, as a matter of fact, one of the rules, there's religions, by the way, and cults have a lot of them because they keep people in bondage. And yet, I remember Jim Siemens told me yesterday, because I love coffee, he says, I got to have my coffee. I can't survive before starting this conference. I need coffee. And I know in one church, I'm not going to mention, they don't drink coffee. Or Coca-Cola or anything like that. And I said, I got to have my coffee. You know, I there's no way I'm going to survive this after the night after night getting ready. And he goes, did you know that coffee's spiritual? I go, well, yeah, I kind of think that. And he says, yeah, God even put it in the Bible, Hebrews. And so thank you for that, Jim. Yeah, I'm going to add that to my list on the coffee ones. But yet, my little chart of holiness You know, I looked at the people in the church, and I remember some of them, some of the people in my youth group, and I go, I don't ever want to be like them. Never. And they didn't know what the world was like, and I was all over this world. And I was a young boy, and I thought, I don't want to be like that. And I said, if I grow up like that, I'm in trouble. And I got to deal with life and the world as it is. But I don't want to be unholy. So God, how do I fix this thing? How do I get it right? You know, I'm reminded of the story about the battered old man who got up one night during a revival meeting and said, brothers and sisters, you know and I know that I ain't been what I ought to have been. I've stolen hogs. I've told lies. I've gotten drunk. I've always getting in fights and shooting craps and playing poker. I've cussed and swore. But I thank the Lord there's one thing I ain't never done. I ain't never lost my religion. And, you know, and that's how some people, yeah, I've done it all, but, oh, I got my religion. Well, where's your relationship? See, a relationship with God is not about religion. Religion will get you in trouble. Relationship with God is about everything we should be striving for, amen? And that's the problem with legalism. See, my spirituality then becomes blessed on how holy I am. And if I can just wear the right clothes, the right thing, then I'll be holy. Oh my, dude, I missed the mark on that one. I always failed. And the more I failed, I would blow it. And then I was so condemned, I couldn't get close to God. I was having problems, and I just became rebellious. That's what the law does. And some people, they're so holy. Oh, yes. And I've seen some of the holy people, even in Israel today, where you got some spiritual people. And boy, if you do anything that violates their law, I remember Chuck Jr. and I, we were both kind of radicals. He was Chuck Smith's son. And so here we are being trained to take tour groups to Israel. And he and I decide we're going to go on our own little journey. So we walked through a section of town, not paying attention to where we were. We didn't know. There were no signs. And the next thing, we have a bunch of black-hatted, black long-coated rabbis and everybody come running after us, throwing rocks. And then we take off, what's going on? And we take off running. What have we done? And he said, you violated the Sabbath. You violated the Sabbath. You cannot walk in here. Really? Wow, isn't that amazing? But we ran. We ran fast and hard. We said, we're getting out of that area. Elevators in Israel. It's amazing because they'll always have one Shabbat elevator. They have regular elevators. But you see, for the Jewish people, on the Sabbath, they cannot go in an elevator where they push the button. So the elevators stop, and we're talking big hotels there. The elevators stop on one floor, they miss the next one, stop on the next one, and they're programmed that way. You have to do it because the Jews get on the elevator that they don't have to touch the button. And they only have to walk one floor because, see, the legal distance for them is they could only go that one floor. And so that gets them where they belong. But I had a lot of the Jewish people come up and say, hey, would you, because they knew I was a Gentile, okay? They figured that out quickly. And they go, would you push the button on the next floor so I don't have to walk? Oh, yeah, of course, push the button, you know. But that way they weren't guilty. Oh, can we ever measure? No. Be careful of the guilt trip that Christians put upon us. I remember one of my daughters, I'm not going to say, but one of my daughters was involved with somebody who was going to a holiness Pentecostal church. And, oh, I thank God we prayed her out of that one. And but at that church, they could not wear jewelry. The women during weddings, they did not exchange rings because that was unholy. They exchanged watches. Really? Well, I figured, well, everybody needs a watch. So what they did, and when they said their vows, they exchanged a watch to each other, but not a ring. And I thought, that's amazing. And I've had other holiness Pentecostal people tell me, oh, no, you can't wear jewelry. And I tell all the women, don't wear jewelry. That's a sin. Really? Some of you have been sinning for a long time, ladies, including my own wife. But the Bible says if you keep the whole law and violate it, listen to this, if you keep the whole law and you violate it in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. You've broken all of it. So you can't get right with God based on law principles. It only gives you a guilt trip. In fact, our word sinner comes from this concept. You've heard other people talk about the target and so on. But in ancient history, it came from this area, an ancient game, and it actually came over from England, and it was adopted by the Jews that were dispersed into that area. And there was great archers that was amongst the Israelites. It's in your Bible there. And each one was given, the archer, a specific number of arrows. And they would put a hoop on a pole, and you would shoot it. And it would go out through the hoop. And when it went through the hoop, then if you missed, you would say, oh, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. Okay, you blew it. If you didn't hit the target right, you know, the target was there if you missed it. So now, let's just take that origin of the word sinner, missing the mark, and let's say that we were playing the game. And I'm not going to ask for a couple of guys to demonstrate this with me, but let's say there's three of us. And each one took our 10 arrows, and we shot that arrow. And wow, I'm getting a little bold on this one. I shot mine first, and all nine went through the hoop. Yeah, all right. But getting a little bold on the last shot, pulled back a little too far, just barely missed the last one. Well, that means I'm a sinner. Okay, great. But I put nine in there. Does that count? No. Now another one steps up. He misses the first shot, puts the next nine right through the hoop, right in that target. Yeah, hit the mark. Too bad. He's a sinner too. And let's say the third one steps up, misses all 10. Yo, hey, you really are bad. Really doesn't make a whole lot of difference because we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners, every one of us. The law is a schoolmaster to teach us how much we are, so that maybe you're a better sinner than somebody else, but you're still a sinner. I'm not going to tell you to turn to the person next to you and say you're a sinner. You might get slapped. Okay, but see, I'm too far away. Okay, but the legalism of the law only proves our guilt. It's not about the external, it's about the heart. And God kept telling the Israelites over and over and over. We've been studying on Isaiah on Wednesday nights and looking at it, and you just see that Israel kept being told. And they would just keep violating everything God said. And that's why Jesus said that you do this outward thing, but inward, it's all wrong. So do I want to please God from the inside out? And we talked about that last week, how God, by the Holy Spirit, changes us from the inside out. I showed you the diagram. But yet, we have our list of regulations we impose on others, and it's long, okay? And not always obvious. I've had leaders in the church try and impose these laws. And somebody said, well, you know what? Maybe you ought to find another place to go impose those laws, because you're not going to do it here. We live by grace. I believe in the Old Testament, and I believe in the New Testament, but I know the application. My Jesus paid for the law. And he does give it to me to guide me. It does convict me, and I need to understand it. But we judge people by the version of the Bible they carry. Not in this church, right? Are you kidding me? I've heard people say, what version is he reading? As though if you don't read my version, you're in trouble. Now, I do admit, when I was at Costa Mesa many years ago, I had to have the same Bible my pastor had. And I did. But it wasn't because of legalism. I couldn't, my Bible wasn't corresponding to everything he was saying. So I had to have that version. So you know what I did? I bought an 8 translation Bible. And then I could look at each translation at the same time while he was teaching. Some of you with your iPads, you probably got over 100 translations. But we judge people on the version of the Bible that they carry. If you don't carry Old King James, then you are not spiritual. Oh, how we fail. Or by the way they wear their hair. Oh, we judge people. And by the way, we even look at, you don't have hair? What'd you do? Did you get God mad at you or something? And I got a hole in the back of my head too, and I still am going to do it one day. I'm going to put a happy face back there. But anyhow, by the clothes that they wear, we judge people. You mean you're a pastor and you don't wear a sports coat to church at least? Oh, I've been judged for that one. For almost, over 30 years, I wore a suit to church. And I just thought, wow, okay. And when I quit wearing a suit, everybody started commenting. Not everybody. Some said, I'm glad you finally relaxed a little. Yeah. How about tattoos? Oh, no. We would never judge anybody because they have a tattoo. Are you kidding? I have. In fact, I thought, how could you have a tattoo? Don't you know what the Bible says about tattoos? And yet today, everybody's got tattoos. Well, I have to let you know. See, I was in the Marine Corps, and everybody was going down to get tattoos as soon as we got out of boot camp. First leave, first liberty. And man, everybody was running the tattoo parlor. Now, the only reason I didn't get my tattoos, both before Vietnam and after, there's one reason. There really is a reason. The reason is I was too busy headed for the bar. So I didn't have time for the tattoos. I figured, no, I don't have time for that. So I got through the whole Marine Corps, got home, never got a Marine Corps tattoo. I got a big old ship on the front of my chest that says Debbie. No, I'm only kidding. That's on my back, actually. No, I'm only kidding. So I never got that Marine Corps tattoo, but I do have a tattoo. I'll show it to you sometime. It's a little spot right there. It's a real tattoo. I actually did it myself with a needle and ink. I made a cross. You can't see it's a cross anymore. It's a dot. So who am I to judge you because you wear tattoos? That's not my job. But we got rules and regulations. You know, we judge people whether they like praise choruses or rather hymns. You don't know what I went through because I was in the church in the 70s and the 80s. And, oh, my gosh, our organ player, Paul Ogilvie, he was a very wonderful man, loving. And he played the organ. And when he died, I mean, people told me, I want him to play the organ. I'm tired of listening to the band and the worship. I want the organ. Okay, so we put the organ in the service. Now, when Paul dies and goes to heaven, thank God he's probably got an organ up there. But I took his organ. I left it there for almost a year because I couldn't deal with the problem and people's attitudes. So I finally said, I'm done. I'm moving that organ. And I moved it. And I had complaint after complaint. Somebody thought that Paul was going to get resurrected and come back there and play that organ. I don't know. But we judge people whether they like praise chorus. I like hymns. I know many pastors, we talk, by the way, and the pastors told me, you know, we have to have a service with hymns. Can't have those praise choruses. Well, they're still arguing over that one. We make judgments based on how they educate their children, don't we? Oh, yeah. We judge people for raising their hands in the service. I had people, somebody would stand up in the service and praise God. And I had ushers walk over and say, sit down. And by the way, that was at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And because they didn't want anybody disturbing anybody else. So at the elite Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa in those days, you couldn't stand up. But if you came to the smaller churches, everybody was standing up praising God and worshiping. But we judge people because maybe you didn't stand up. Maybe you didn't raise your hands. So what, you got some sin going on, brother? Is that what's wrong? We judge people by what political party they're affiliated with. If I find out a Christian and they're a Democrat, I'm going, what? Where is your theology, brother? You need to get in the Bible. And but we judge people. And by the way, you can be a Democrat. I don't care. Whatever you want to be. But just be right with God. That's what I care about. Amen? You say, well, you can't be right with God if you're a Democrat. Really? Go figure, legalist. The list of things we judge people's spirituality on. In fact, in Romans 14:14, the Bible says nothing is unclean of itself. In other words, some people say, I can't eat steak. I can't eat meat. What are you guys having meat for? I'm a vegetarian. Really? Go eat all the veggies you want, brother, sister. In fact, people criticize me because I won't eat the veggies. I go, I don't eat green stuff anymore because I gave it up. And they go, why'd you give it up? I go, because I just did. But my wife now is forcing me to take a pill with vegetables. So I take a pill for veggies. Hey, I'm in. But some people are vegetarian. You go, I'm actually a little bit more spiritual than you because you eat meat. Really? Well, I thought Jesus let all the meat out of heaven and said, go eat. And yet, but we just, oh my gosh, I'm a vegetarian. I don't do that. Okay, so much for you. Go for it. I won't judge you. You don't judge me. And some, as a vegetarian, you don't eat meat. You don't eat fish. You don't eat poultry. Oh, you're really spiritual. Great, good. And they said, well, I'm not a vegetarian anymore. I'm now a vegan because vegetarians are too popular. I'm a vegan. What is a vegan? Well, you do all the stuff the vegetarians do, but now you will not eat dairy or eggs. Now you're a vegan. Good. I think I'll be a Christian instead, and I'll eat whatever I want to eat. Amen. Do I hear an amen out there in this church? Yeah. Okay. It's not, meat is not sinful. It's people's attitudes and what they do. Pool tables. Because I heard many sermons on pool tables, and I understand it because I hung out in pool halls. But because of their association with the pool hall and what goes on in there, by the way, it's just wood and marble and some concrete or whatever. Get over it. And we got it upstairs. Oh, my gosh. You brought that into the church, Pastor? Yeah, uh-huh. Okay, it's not sinful. It's what people do with that that makes it sinful. How about a deck of cards? Just recently, I had some good Christian friends. We were together, and I said, I need a deck of cards. They look at me like, what? I go, no, we need to play this game. They go, what game? And they were poker or whatever. No, we're going to play spoons. Never heard of that. So we taught them. We all played spoons together. It was fun game. We loved it. But yet, you know, they're not sinful. Deck of cards is not sinful. It's what you do with it that can make it sinful. In fact, it's considered neutral. Motorcycles. People say, a motorcycle, that's not of God. In fact, if somebody came to church with a motorcycle, I mean, I remember people standing out like, wow, I bet they need the Bible. I bet they need Jesus. It's just metal. It doesn't make you a Hell's Angel because you ride a motorcycle. How about a guitar? I remember back in the 70s when guitars came into church, I was like, get that thing, that sinful device out of the church. We only have an organ or a piano. We don't want that guitar in the church. And drums? Forget it. You don't have drums in a church. Really? Well, we got it all now, and I love it. How about you? Do you love it? Amen. Okay, good. Okay. It's what we use these things for that makes them evil. And that is serious. Dr. Donald Barnhouse preached in the 20th century at several conferences. Get this, pay attention. And some of the ladies began to object, sent ushers over to him and said, can we talk to him, of little committees, and said, women are coming in the church service without stockings on. Something has to be done. So they wanted Barnhouse to stand up in the pulpit and make a public rebuke of those women. So he stood up, he decided he was going to take this challenge on, he replied, did you know the Virgin Mary never wore stockings? He said, his address. That killed their whole idea of legalism. Virgin Mary never wore stockings. In fact, stockings on women first appeared, and so he tells them the real history, in the 15th century in Italy, it was worn by the prostitutes. So go figure. Now, I'm not saying if you wear stockings, you're in that category, but that's where it came from. He just said the Virgin Mary. That's good enough for me. The Virgin Mary didn't wear stockings? Okay. Don't wear them if you don't want. Our perception of things change over the years, but the things are neutral. The sin is not in those things, but it's in our hearts. Turn in with me to John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5. And the Gospel of John chapter 5, there's a story here that I love to teach when I'm in Israel, because I love to go to this little pool area where Jesus was and stand right there and do this teaching. But I have to do this teaching this morning. And in John chapter 5, I want you to see this. And in very beginning of verse 1, he says, after this, there was a feast for the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in the water first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease they had. Isn't that incredible? Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to this man, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be healed, so to speak? The sick man answered, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but while I'm coming, another one steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him, who was cured? Okay, Buster, a little paraphrased. What did you do? Did you know it's a Sabbath? It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. Oh, wow. He answered and said, he who made me well said to me, take up my bed and walk. And then they asked him, who is that man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn. A multitude being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So he did get the word out. For this reason, the Jews look at this, verse 16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Nobody even cared. This man had been lame for all those years. And that's what legalism does. Legalism could care less about the person. You care less about their problems. Maybe they're involved in alcohol. Maybe they're involved in drugs. Maybe they're involved in sinful behavior. Maybe something's really wrong in their life. But you know what? If we come up to them and blast them with legalism, all we've done is kill them, so to speak, spiritually. And we haven't shown them the love of Jesus Christ and the grace of our God and our Lord that saved us, because we're sinners just like them. We might miss one time. They missed 100 times. But the point is, we are no better than they, and we need to bring them the love and counsel of Jesus Christ. And if they come to Jesus Christ, Jesus can change them from the inside out. But if we're just hitting them with our laws and our rules and our regulations, we have basically killed the fact that they could come to Jesus. The Old Testament taught that a person should do no work on the Sabbath. It comes out of the law in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 10. But by the time Jesus, the rabbis had expanded that one simple command, don't work on the Sabbath. You know, gosh, have a day off? Oh, I love it. And where's my Sabbath rest? I'll take it anytime I can get it. But they made it a law. You cannot do it on the Sabbath. But the rabbis had expanded that one command by going into great detail. Now there were 1,521 rules as to what constitutes work. Are you kidding? Well, they were experts at it. And they didn't care that this man was hurting. They only cared about, oh, you broke one of our 1,521 rules about work. You should not carry your bed on the Sabbath. They're not concerned about the man. They don't even acknowledge that he was healed. All they want to do now is kill Jesus. The Pharisees are the grandfathers of legalism. Jesus met them head on in confrontation after confrontation. Important feature of this miracle is it began an open conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders that would culminate at the cross. They did put him to death. But the miracle that was done on the Sabbath day, it gave rise to the first demonstration of rejection on the part of the religious leadership. Quote, one of the most serious problems facing Orthodox Christian Church today is a problem of legalism, one man said. One of the most serious problems facing the church in Paul's day was the problem of legalism. In every day, it is the same. Legalism wrenches the joy of the Lord from the Christian believer. With the joy of the Lord goes his power and vital worship, vibrant service. Nothing is left but cramped, somber, dull, and listless profession. Wow. That all came out by S. Lewis Johnson on the paralysis of legalism. Chuck Swindoll wrote it in his book called The Grace Awakening. In fact, Chuck also went on to say, if I were to list the top five enemies of the church today, legalism would be number one. It's a killer, is what he said. Quote, Chuck Swindoll, we need to pull the weeds. Do you know a woman, there's laws in the books that are just crazy. A woman may be fined for falling asleep under a hairdryer in Florida. I thought that's what they all did under a hairdryer. I know if I was under a hairdryer, I'd fall asleep. I took an MRI recently and I fell asleep in there. He goes, were you asleep? And I go, yeah. He says, because you kept moving. And I go, well, okay, put me back. I'll sleep some more. See, citizens are not allowed in Indiana to attend a movie house or ride in a public streetcar within 4 hours after eating garlic.
That sounds like a good law, actually.
Oh, wow. At one time, in an effort to help the sale of butter, margarine was considered illegal in some states, in our United States. At one time, in another state, it was against the law to serve apple pie in public restaurants unless there was cheese on top of it. Really? Wow. And in another state, West Virginia, actually, no member of the clergy ever speaking publicly is allowed to tell jokes or make humorous stories from the pulpit.
I guess I could never go on a mission trip to Virginia.
We may laugh and groan about these outdated laws. The story was told years ago. A pastor found, this is a true story, found roadblocks one Sunday morning to get to church, and he was forced to skate on the river to get to church. River was frozen, which he did. When he arrived, the elders of the church were so horrified that the preacher had skated on the Lord's Day. This is a Christian church. After the service, they held a meeting, and the pastor was told to be there. It explained that it was either skate to go to church or not go at all. Finally, one elder asked, "Did you enjoy it?" When the preacher said no, the board said, "Okay, it's okay, you're off." Oh, my gosh! And I love this. A man attended school where they weren't allowed to do anything on Sunday. His wife was out hanging the laundry on a Sunday afternoon, and he turned to her and he said, "Can you just imagine that you're out there breaking the rules?" So he reported her, and she got in trouble. She broke the rules of that school and hanging laundry out there. Boy, she'd be tough to live with after that, would she? But how about this? A missionary couple quit full-time mission work because the place where they worked didn't allow peanut butter, and they couldn't get it there. The couple loved peanut butter and had it shipped to them from the States. The harassment became so bad that it finished them off spiritually. And yet, I don't know what's on your list, but Chuck Swindoll said, just because they brought peanut butter in, they couldn't do it. My daughter went to school at Loma Linda University, nursing school. She wasn't allowed to eat meat there because they're mostly vegetarians. We snuck it in. Her dad, pastor, snuck it in. Yeah. Yeah. Horrible. Horrible. She kept it in her private refrigerator. I was going to put a lock on it in case anybody came through to check. But, okay, legalism kills. So Paul said, and he goes through this whole struggle. He says, look at verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him, Jesus, who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. You should be bearing the fruit of the Spirit, living for God, making choices for God, not wanting to be like the world, but it's from the inside out, not from the outside in. So he goes through the whole struggle in all of these verses, and then you see in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but he says, I'm a carnal person, sold under sin. I can't get out of it. And then back down to our last verse, verse 24 and 25, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? It wants to do these things. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's where the victory is. And yet, rules don't abolish the appetite. They actually feed the flesh. Because no matter how hard we work, we can't force sin out of our lives with man-made regulations. We need a change of heart. And that comes through Jesus Christ. As we close this morning, what is your Christianity like? Are you in bondage? It can be focused on Christ. You should be. Are you a list keeper or a grace giver, someone said? Has it set you free or tied you up? During the ancient days in France, a bishop once said to Louis XI of France, he said, quote, make an iron cage for all those who do not think as we do. An iron cage in which the captive can neither lie down nor stand up. Let's let them suffer. King agreed, had it constructed. Short time later, the bishop somehow offended King Louis, and for 14 years he was locked in that cage. Yeah, friend, you have constructed a cage for those who you don't think like you think. You see, Christianity is what is done for you. It's not spelled D-O. Really? But rather, D-O-N-E. Would you say that with me? D-O-N-E. It's all done in Christ. Can you let go of the past? I was given this letter by a man in the church, and I'll close with this. And he said, being a general contractor, he said, this is something that God's been speaking to me about. Say, something drawn or etched into freshly setting concrete will last more than our lifetime. Whenever we look at that etching, it's still there, even years later. It does not go away. It's a reminder of years ago. This relates to our mental and sometimes physical scars we can carry around daily, sins of the past. At times we even think of them. However, we must remember that God is the master craftsman, builder of all things, seen and unseen. He has completely removed this part of the concrete with the etchings, thrown it away, and replaced it with new concrete. We as humans, though, as a natural man, can still see these etchings in that concrete, but need to understand God does not see them. If we let those etchings remain visible to us, they in turn become stumbling blocks for us in our lives, a reminder of a scar of our past. So clearly, forgiveness and forgetting the past begins a healing process. By prayer, faith, trust in Christ through the Holy Spirit, we can emotionally release those who have wronged us, whether they have repented or not. God's willingness to forgive us depends on our willingness to forgive others. Leave the offense and the offenders with God. I love that. He is the only one who understands what they did and why they did it. As far as we're concerned, forgiveness and forgetting the past begins our healing process. We must realize that because of our past experiences, good or bad, whether we are where we are right now at this very point in time with our husbands, wives, children, our lifestyle, station in life, our outlook on life, all that and more is a direct result of those happenings years ago. But Romans 8:28 says in part, all things work together for good to those who love God. These are God's living and powerful words and should be etched in our own heart. Yeah, please stand. Yeah.